method we have to use to get everybody to get closer, but you know, Bible class is about ministry, and there's two ministries going on here. One is the ministry of communication in speaking and teaching, and the other is the ministry of reception. And whether you guys realize it or not, you have a ministry that you can give to those who come up here. That ministry is the way you communicate with your attentiveness, with your eye contact, with your presence, with the fact that you're up here to hear. You're not here just to goof around with your friends. So think about it and try to minister to each and every guy that comes up here to communicate. The way you ministered to the guys that were up here singing, you were right here. You know, if you would ever do that when someone got up to speak, you'd be amazed what might come out. You'd just be amazed. Because whether you realize it or not, the Spirit of God will only draw from me tonight what you want. What you're ready to receive, that's what He's going to bring. And how many times has Jesus talked to people and He rubbed shoulders with all kinds of people, and how many times He said to them, "You don't have ears to hear. You're not ready for this message." And those times He was silent. So let's ask God to bless what we're about to do, because He's the only one that can make any sense out of what's about to happen. He's the only one who can take words that were written thousands of years ago and make them apply to you in your life right now with the battle that you're going through and change your life. You know, every one of us here tonight has a whole lot of problems. All of us. Maybe some of our problems are sitting in this room, I don't know. We all have a lot of difficulties, a lot of afflictions, a lot of problems. But you know what? With all of our suffering situations, with all of our conflicts, we really only have one problem. And that's this problem right here. I only have one problem in this room, and that's me. And if God can get rid of that problem, He can do something. He'll do it for you as well. Let's ask Him to. Father in heaven, what a wonderful, what a marvelous privilege to be here tonight, to have an opportunity to rub shoulders with friends and fellow believers and fellow soldiers, Father, that go back through the years for such a long time. Father, we know that You alone can open Your Word and give us ears to hear and give us an understanding. And Father, there are young lives here that desperately need to be changed by Jesus Christ. There are older lives here that need to be changed, and all of us need something tonight that You desire to give us. So my prayer is that You'll calm our hearts, quiet our souls, help us set aside the distractions, focus and concentrate for just a brief period of time, and give You the permission. You're the Creator, we're the creature. You're omnipotent, You're all-powerful, we are weak. And yet, Father, You will do nothing in our life until we give You permission to do it. My prayer is at the very beginning of this class, we will each and every one in our mind and our soul grant You the permission to do what You want to do in this next hour. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'm really honored to be here, to have the opportunity to talk to you tonight. And you know, it was in 1979 that we had our first Arkansas camp. A lot of you weren't even around in 1979. Over those years, some things haven't changed. And some things have changed a lot. For example, we still have Virgie and Sue sitting here. And they were here at the first camp working as counselors. And they've been here ever since. Every camp, they've been here and they've been helping. Now, they've changed a little, and all of us have, but their heart and their soul hasn't changed. And we have young people here who are now more grown-up people that were here at that very first camp. The first camp we had on this campground was 1982, but our first Arkansas camp was 1979, and Kathleen and Caroline were here. I don't know if we have other young people. Are there any other young people that were here at the very first camp? Cheryl and Monty were here. You can see pictures of them back there in those books. So, you know, God's done a lot of things in that time, and in my life, some things have remained the same and some things have changed. There are things I was very sure about in 1979 that I'm not so sure about today. There are things that I am more sure about today than I ever was back then. And young people, I'll tell you one thing that I thought I knew that I'm not so confident about anymore. I thought I had God figured out. I thought I knew Him so well that I knew what He was going to do next. I thought I had Him figured out to where if I do this and this and this, then God's going to do this. And if life hands me this, then all I have to do is this, and God's going to do this. And you know what? He doesn't work that way. So I'm here to tell you tonight that God is going to surprise you. And I hope He'll surprise each and every one of us here at this camp in good ways. But you know what? God has an amazing way of sometimes doing His best work through surprises that aren't so enjoyable. Let me read you the text of the passage that is the theme for this camp in Philippians chapter 2, because I have to tell you this. I really have nothing to say to you tonight. I really don't. Nothing that I have to say is going to help you. But I want to tell you that what God has to say is going to change your life. And you're going to have to choose what you're going to do with it. Each and every one of us is going to have to make some decisions this week. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 1 to 5. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We'll be glad to get you a Bible. You'll not only have it for camp, you'll take it home with you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any comfort or consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, if you ask anyone who knows anything about the Bible, what is the theme of Philippians? Joy. Paul talks about joy and rejoicing. In the English version, you'll find it about 14 times. In the Greek language, you'll actually find the word for joy and rejoicing 19 times. This is a book about joy. And Paul talks again and again. You find it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Every chapter, you're going to find the word joy or rejoicing. So Paul is talking to these believers in Philippi, and he's talking about rejoicing. But what a lot of people don't understand is that that's just one thread that runs through the book of Philippians. There are actually three, and all three of the threads that run through Philippians are found in the first five verses. And if you have a little scrap of paper, you might want to jot a few things down as I say them, because if you want to retain what you hear, you have to do something with it. They tell us that what you hear, you'll remember 10% or less of just a short time after you've heard it. You hear it, you say, "I'm never going to forget that." You'll walk away and you'll never remember it. If you hear it and see it, which is why it was good, Bobby, having the picture of the Lord right here that he could keep referring to, because if you hear it and also see it, you'll remember about 50% of it. But if you hear it and see it and also do something with it, which can be something as simple as just jotting it down, you may not keep that piece of paper, you may not carry that notebook with you, but the very fact that you jotted it down is going to help cement it in your mind. And if you do that, they say that you'll remember possibly up to 80% of the things that you hear. You know, a lot of us have lost a lot of wonderful truth along the way simply because we never did anything with it. And the greatest thing we can do with it is to put it into practice in our life. That's why God gave us His Word. Jesus Christ, the living Word, as Bobby said, came down into this world so that He could demonstrate, give us a visual aid, an object lesson, a picture lesson of everything the Bible talks about in His life. And then He gave us His written Word so that once we saw what He did and we read what He had to teach, now we can put it into practice in our life. And that's the whole purpose of it. The three threads that run through the book of Philippians are, first of all, suffering. Paul's writing from prison. Paul is in prison because he disobeyed God. Paul went to Jerusalem when God told him repeatedly not to go to Jerusalem. And tomorrow night we'll probably look at chapter 1 and verse 12, and Paul says, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have turned out rather for the greater progress of the gospel. In order to understand what happened to him, you have to do a little bit of background study. You go back to Acts chapter 20 and read Acts chapter 20 all the way up through chapter 28. And you find Paul being told, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. So what happened? As a result of going into Jerusalem, the apostle Paul got sucked into a religious legalistic trap. And they said, Paul, if you really want to reach the Jews, what you've got to do is keep the law of Moses. Now, he wrote a book before this about how the law of Moses had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the book of Galatians. And he told the Galatians that if you're trying to get into heaven by keeping the law, if you're trying to improve your spiritual life by keeping the law, if you think you're going to get closer to God, more spiritually mature, or whatever else, by keeping the law, you are out of your mind. Because it is a grace operation, not something that you accomplish. It's something only God can do in you. And he rebuked them, and he chewed them out, and he turned around, and he did the same exact thing he told them not to do. I'm sure that there were people who said, you know what, Paul is a fake preacher. Because he talks and he doesn't live it. Maybe he sings it and doesn't live it. Because it's just a joke. And the Apostle Paul wrote and said to Timothy, you are aware that all those of Asia have forsaken me. Why did they turn their back on him? The same reason most of us would have. Paul didn't live what he preached. And so they turned away on the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary, the greatest apostle that ever lived. But it's understandable. Suffering runs through this book because Paul, who's in prison for disobedience to God, is writing to Philippians who are being persecuted for their faith. These people are hurting. As you read through the book of Philippians, you find the Apostle Paul addressing the issue of conflict within their church, arguments that are breaking out among believers, believers who are doing what they do to promote themselves. They use the name of Jesus Christ so they can get their name out in front of other people. He said some people even preach Jesus Christ from selfish motives. They're involved in the ministry so they can promote themselves. They're using the name of Jesus Christ so they can get out there in front of other people. And he said, I don't even care what their motives are. God will take care of them. He said, if Christ is being named, that's all I care about. So there's a lot of suffering going on. Along with the suffering, there was something else going on. And that was service. Paul in prison said, you know what, I'm still alive and God can still use me. And the Philippians who were suffering were saying, you know what, we can still stand with this man and we can still support him, we can still pray for him, we can still give to him. And all the way through the book, you see this current of Paul writing to these Philippian believers and saying, you know what, a lot of people turned their back on me, but you stood with me, you prayed with me, you've shared in the fellowship of the gospel, you've sent support to me again and again and again. And he says, I thank you. And he says, you're in my heart. And he said, I pray for you every day. And he said, I'm asking God to do mighty things in your lives because of your devotion and dedication. In the midst of your suffering, you kept on what? Serving. Along with the theme of suffering and serving is the third theme that we want to jump on first. And that's a theme of something that many of us don't really understand. Joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is how I feel when I get what I want. Happiness is how I feel when things go my way. Joy is something different. Joy is something that's out of this world. Because joy doesn't change if things go good or bad. Joy is something you can have in a prison. And Nana and I work with people. We went into Vietnam. We work with some wonderful believers there. And I want to tell you tonight that places where we go make it very hard sometimes to come here or go to Australia and teach the Word, because we go places where people risk their lives to hear the truth. We go places where, in some cases, after we've left, those believers get arrested and thrown in prison and beaten and tortured and abused because they allowed us to come and teach the Word. And you know what they say? We've been there before. We'll be there again. And whenever you have the opportunity, we went into Vietnam. After we left Vietnam, about 10 people got arrested, thrown in prison, and tortured. Some of them have never been seen again. And I'm already hearing from people in Vietnam saying, when can you come back? And we ask them when we were there, what about the persecution? And they say, we've been there before and we'll be there again, whether you come or not. So please come and teach us and give us the strength to, and the ability, the understanding of God's Word to be able to stand in those times. See, they have a different mindset. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've told you that there are three themes that run through the book: suffering, service, and joy. Let me give you a little statement, and this is basically what I want to talk to you about, and it is this. You are never going to find joy in your suffering until you give yourself to service. You will never find joy in your suffering until you give yourself to service. Because your joy is not going to be based on what's happening. It's not going to be based on your circumstances. It's going to be based on the condition of your soul and your relationship with Jesus Christ. See, we live in a country that's free, and it's free because of what Gary said. It's free because men and women are laying their lives on the line, and people are dying and bleeding and hurting. Young men, young women are coming back without arms and without legs, and they're doing it so that we can do what we do here tonight. And I dare say if some of them were here, maybe there are some here who would even mock them, scorn them, or spit on them. And they still do it. And they count it a joy and they count it a privilege because they love the freedom we have in this country, which, by the way, is very rare. And as we gather ourselves together and we look at a book that was written by a man who's in a prison, and from that prison cell writes this epistle that is so brimming and so overflowing with joy to a group of people who were suffering and harassed and pursued and persecuted, and he says, look, I know you're suffering, but you've devoted your lives to service, and therefore I want you to share with me in this marvelous joy as you let this mind be in you. Let me just focus on that phrase for a moment. It's never going to happen until you permit it. The command that Paul gives us is to let this mind be in you. And the word let is a permissive imperative. In other words, it means this is a command from God, but it'll never become a reality in your life until you give God permission to do in your life what He wants to do. And you know what, young people? When you, sometime in your life, and adults as well, when we come to a point in our life where we stop playing games and we stop using the name of Jesus Christ to promote ourselves and we stop allowing the enemy of Jesus Christ to motivate us for the purpose of, how many times does the word self appear? Self-gratification, self-motivation, self-promotion, self-satisfaction. It's all self. That's why this idea is so great. That's what we've got to get rid of. It's what we've got to get out of. And somewhere along the line in our life, we come to a point, not where we're bold, not where we're strong, not where we're applauded, not where we're approved, not where everybody's clapping, not where everybody's honoring. We come to a point where we are alone and desolate and broken. And then what do we say? Your will be done. You do in my life what you put me on this earth to accomplish. That's when everything changes. when we come to a point where we realize that it has nothing to do with us and it has nothing to do with what we can accomplish, what we can do, what we can achieve. It has to do all with what and who Jesus Christ is, and we say, I can do nothing. I can't offer you a little bit. I can't help you a little bit. I can do nothing for you. Won't you do in my life what you want to do for me? Paul says, let this mind, give God the permission, because He's a gentleman. God will never impose Himself on your life. But He will work in your life because He loves you to bring you to a point where you're willing to say that or you're going to harden yourself. All of us are going to have choices that we have to make this week. Those choices are going to either lead to blessing or cursing. They're either going to result in joy or they're going to result in short-term self-gratification that's going to result in long-term misery. Because see, all of us are going to suffer, but not all of us are going to be willing to truly serve. Servant, by the way, is a slave word. Slaves were not honored in the ancient world. To become a servant is often to be scorned and despised. And folks, when we come to that point, and I only speak from a short term of experience, and who knows what's ahead? I know one thing I know, and that is I don't know what's ahead. I used to think I did. But I found out that God has a lot of tricks up His sleeve. There are things we can know about God. There are things that we will never be able to predict because God will remain an enigma to you and I in some way in life. He will always pull the carpet out from under us. He will show up when He's least expected. You see the disciples in the middle of the boat. They're in the sea. The wind is raging. The waves are lapping over the ship. When you get in that kind of a situation, you say, "Oh God, please come into my life." And that's what they were praying. And guess what? Jesus came into their life. There He is walking on the water. You know what happened? They became more afraid of Him than they did the storm. They were terrified as if they weren't scared before. They think they're going to drown. They're afraid they're going to die in this boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And then they see Jesus walking on the water and they say, "Forget the storm, forget the waves. What is this?" And that's exactly the way God comes into our life, oftentimes in a way that confounds, a way that confuses, and a way that may terrify us. And that's when He is most able to work in our life. There are three things each and every one of us in this room needs tonight. We all need love. Every one of us wants to be loved. The second thing we need is a sense of personal worth. You know, a person could say, "I love all of you," and that's great. We say God loves all of us. That's wonderful. But the question is, does He love me as an individual? Do I have individual worth? Do I have personal worth in His eyes? Or am I just like everyone else? Does He love me like He loves him or her or every other person in here? Or does He have a personal love for me? Does He look at my life and see that there is something in my life that has a worth that nobody else's life has? Young people, I want to emphasize to you, you were put on this earth for a purpose no one else can fulfill. And God has a love for you as a valuable treasure of His creation like He has for no one else. Not only do we all have a need for love, and we all have a need for a sense of personal worth, every one of us, each and every one of us has a need for a purpose. Why are you here? Why am I here? As soon as you and I begin to understand the love of God and the plan that He has for us, the worth that we have in His eyes, and the purpose that He's given us, life begins to change. And the reason it begins to change is because now we don't need to be gratified by somebody else. We don't need applause. We don't need to be approved of. We can stand against the crowd. We can stand against peer pressure. There's a lot of peer pressure in the church. We tell all of our kids, don't give in to peer pressure, and then we put religious peer pressure on them to make them do what we want them to do. And it's just as phony as peer pressure out there on the street. It's not even as honest as peer pressure out on the street. Here's the problem of life. The problem of life is that you and I live in a broken world. Have we figured that out yet? What is making you unhappy tonight? Are you sick? I've talked with some people this week who are dying, Christians. Went to the doctor. The doctor said, I can't help you anymore. You're going to die. It's only a matter of time. I don't know how much time you have. You're dying. And those people have joy. What makes you unhappy tonight? You from a broken home? Some of you are. You can't go through the breakup of a home without being wounded and scarred terribly. And either you're going to have to turn those wounds and those pains and those hurts over to someone who has the power to heal them, or you're going to try to find some way to fill the vacuum and the void in your own way, which is only going to intensify the problem and make the pain worse. That's a decision you and I have to make. Maybe you're unhappy tonight because you're not attractive. Maybe you're unhappy tonight because you don't have a great personality. Maybe you're unhappy tonight because of any one of a thousand problems that you may face in your life. What I want us to understand tonight is that we can come up with all kinds of reasons for why we may be unhappy. None of those reasons can keep you from the joy that Jesus Christ wants you to have right here, right now. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, though He eternally existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to clutch to Himself, but He emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself to come in the form of a man, and once He was found in the form of a man, He humbled Himself even further to go to the cross and die for the sins of every member of the human race. There are five things that happen in verses 5-11. Paul goes on to say in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. To do what? To declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bobby said it, everybody's going to go to either heaven or hell. But you're going to stop by and talk to the Creator before you go there. And the astounding thing is that those who reject Jesus Christ on this earth and refuse to put their trust in Him are one day going to proclaim Him to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the universe, and then they're going to go to hell. I don't know if you ever thought about this. There will be no unbelievers in hell. Everyone in hell will be a believer. They will acknowledge His Lordship. They will acknowledge Him as the Savior. But the problem is they do it too late. Some people would teach that you get a second chance. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. So we've got to make our decisions now. Let me tell you a little story. I told this Sunday morning. I'll tell it again. Those that were there Sunday morning can just enjoy it twice. Two fishermen. I was talking to a couple of fishermen, and they were telling me the story of the one that got away. Two fishermen decided they're going to go out and they're going to go on a fishing expedition. One of them had just bought a brand new Jeep Cherokee, cost him about $45,000. He was real proud of it, and he said, well, what are we going to do to try this out? And they said, well, let's go out way out in the sticks and let's go ice fishing. It was in the middle of winter, totally freezing. So they take this thing and they track back through the woods. They come to this lake that's frozen about a foot and a half thick. And they're going to go out there and they're going to go ice fishing, and they pull that thing out on the lake and they get out, and you know, they're out there in the nice mountain air and everything's great, and they get their saw and they start cutting, and they cut a big hole and they're going to ice fish. And then one of them came up with a surprise. He was a construction worker, so he had access to some dynamite. He said, tell you what let's do. Let's just drop this dynamite in the hole. It'll kill a bunch of fish. They'll all come up, save us a lot of work, and we'll have a great harvest. So the other guy was a little bit reluctant, but his friend prevailed on him, finally talked him into it. So they backed off. The guy lit the dynamite, gave it a throw, and he missed the hole. The dynamite landed on the ice on the side of the hole. The problem was that his friend had also taken along his pet Labrador Retriever. And the Labrador Retriever saw this guy throw a stick out there, so he runs out and gets it, and what does he do? He's a good retriever. He starts bringing it to his master. And the guy doesn't know what to do, and so he looks around, he reaches in the Jeep Cherokee, and they start running. He pulls his shotgun out of the Jeep Cherokee. They're running, they're yelling at the dog, they're waving their arms, and he says, "Well, I've got no other choice, this dog's coming to me. I got to stop him somehow." So he cranks around in and shoots his own Labrador Retriever. This is a true story. Now, he just had light birdshot in it, so it didn't kill the dog, it just stunned it. Obviously confused that the poor dog sitting there saying, "I'm bringing the stick to master, my master's shooting me. What's happened to him? Maybe I haven't done something right." So he starts running even harder toward the master to bring him the stick, and the guy cranks another round in, shoots the dog again. This time it knocks the dog down. The dog's hurt. It's confused. It doesn't know what to do. He thinks the master's gone crazy, so he does the only thing he knows to do. He runs to find refuge right under the Jeep Cherokee, just as the dynamite blew up. Dog, dynamite, and brand new Jeep Cherokee that had not even had one payment made on it yet went to the bottom of the lake. And the poor guy went to his insurance and tried to get the insurance to help him out on this thing, and they said, "Hey, sorry, we don't cover dynamite and, you know, illegal fishing expeditions and so on and so forth. We're not going to help you." That guy had a $45,000 bill he had to pay because they weren't going to help him. You ever had a day that kind of seemed like that kind of a day? Maybe not that bad. You may not believe this. I've had days that were worse. I've had days that would make that day a day to laugh. That'd be a joke. Too bad for the dog, but Jeep Cherokee, the rest of it, it's just stuff. And when life hands you something that is so awful and so painful and so difficult that you have no idea how you're going to handle it, you have to come to an awareness and a realization. Where is God in all of this? Where's God in your bad home situation? Where's God in your poor health? Where's God in your poverty? Where's God in your loneliness? You know, they did a survey a few years ago, one of the major survey companies in the United States of America, and they asked Americans, what is the number one problem you face in your life every day? Anybody know what they said? Anybody want to guess? Loneliness. Loneliness. Pick up your newspaper and open your newspaper to the ads that have him seeking her, her seeking him, it seeking something, anyone seeking anything, and they are absolutely packed. Why? Because we are living in one of the most lonely times in history. And I would suggest there are probably a lot of people here tonight, young people and old people alike, that are suffering from loneliness. And as you face the problems you face, you have to ask yourself a question. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, or if you're even considering putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you have to ask yourself a question. Where is God in all this? And the question we usually ask is, why won't God change it? I want to suggest to you the reason He won't change it is because He did it. You think I'm insane? A lot of people have. By the way, when am I done here? 8:45. Thank you. I've told you that the book of Philippians, which we're going to look at quite a bit this week, is talking about joy. You know, some people will never know joy until you take away all their happiness. You believe that? Some people will never enter into the experience of what the Bible means when it talks about joy until God reaches down and does what He alone can do and takes out of our clinging, screaming grasp everything we want. And after He takes away our little idol, He says, "Now you're ready to find something that no one will ever take away. No circumstance will take it away. No situation will take it away. All of the disasters that are happening out there in the world are no longer going to be a threat to you because they can't take away from you what I've given you, and it's called joy." Paul found it in a Roman prison, being tortured and suffering. But as I say, I've told you the book of Philippians is a book about joy, but the backdrop of the book is suffering. I want to take you to a second book in the Bible. This one's in the Old Testament. It talks as much about joy, if not more, than Philippians, and most people think it's a book that has anything but joy. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you, I know some of you that are in the church here have been through Ecclesiastes. Troy just took you through. And I'll tell you what, I salute him. Very few pastors have the courage to tackle Ecclesiastes. It's the most untaught book in the Bible. And it is a valuable book. So if you just go back with me, I'm going to share three passages with you real quick, and I'm going to leave it with you to do some thinking about. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the inspired word of God. And Solomon, who had more wealth, more possessions, more power, more opportunity to indulge himself in anything on earth he could think of that would make him happy, found out that none of it worked. And when he had learned what God wanted him to learn, he sat down and penned the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes has a theme that runs through it. Can anyone tell me the key word in the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity. The word vanity is a word that means empty. It means vacuum. It means passing away. It means what James says when he says, your life is a vapor, it appears for a moment and then is gone. Believe me, for those of us that were here in 1979 and we're here now, and we look back, I look back over the last 10 years in Australia, 10 years of my life in a foreign country, and it's like it just went, and it's gone. And I look at the face of some of you, I look at Kathleen and Caroline when they were here, and they were these skinny little vivacious, energy-filled, gangly girls running and doing all these things, and I look at them now, and it's like the time just went. I look at my kids that are grown and on their own, and I look at a granddaughter now that is just, I know what Bobby's talking about, being a grandfather is just something different. Time is just going, whew, it's gone. And Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes and said, you can seek, you can search, you can plot, you can connive, you can scheme, you can pull all the strings, you can do everything you want, and after you got everything you think you had to have to make you happy, you're going to be as miserable as I was when I got what I thought would make me happy. So this is what he says, three passages very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. By the way, when Solomon taught this, half of his people didn't believe it. I know half of you aren't going to anyway, but I'm going to teach it anyway because a million years from now, I'm going to see you if you're a believer, and a million years from now, you're going to come up to me and say, you know what, Solomon was right. Solomon was right. And of course, if you end up in the lake of fire because you refuse to trust Jesus Christ, it'll be as a result of your own decision. And a million years from now, in the lake of fire, you're going to be saying, Solomon was right. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task that God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Young people, let me tell you this. We waste our lives, and this is what Solomon means when he talks about this burdensome task that God has given us. We keep trying to straighten what he made crooked. And you know what? You'll spend all your life, all your energy, all of your resources trying to straighten something that God made crooked, and you'll never change it. What God made crooked, what he put in your life that hurts you, what he allowed in your life that is painful to you, you can try till doomsday to change it. It's not going to change. Not until he chooses to change it. What is lacking can't be numbered. We keep grasping for what isn't there, and we say, if only I had, if I had this, if I had that, if only I had, and we count on it, but you can't count something that isn't there. That's what Solomon's saying. And he's saying, as men drive themselves mad with the vanity of this life in the pursuit of the things they think are going to make them happy, God is exercising their souls to bring them to the point where they will finally lay hold of his wisdom. The wisdom is there. It's available. where Philippians is a book about joy with a backdrop of suffering and anguish, Ecclesiastes is a book about anguish with a backdrop of joy. They complement one another. And Solomon is simply saying here, you can waste your life. You know, one of the things we have taught in churches, and I throw this out as a challenge to everybody in the ministry, we have spent so much time trying to get people to work on their weaknesses. You know what? You can spend your whole life trying to strengthen your weakness, and what will you have at the end of it? A strong weakness. We had a guy that came down from Dallas. He used to play with a professional baseball. I think it was a Kansas City team. Phenomenal guy named Randy Marshall, and he made a few statements that changed my life. And one of them was this. If you spend your life trying to strengthen your weaknesses, the best you'll have at the end of it is a strong weakness. He said, if you'll focus on your strengths, your weaknesses will become irrelevant. Think about it. What God gave you to accomplish, what He gave you to achieve, is going to be achieved if you allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life. Let's look at a passage in Ecclesiastes 4, very quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. I'm going to close with this one. Here we are in life. We got all these things going on, good things, bad things, happy things, sad things, things we try to make work, things that won't work, crooked things we can't make straight, things that aren't there that we wish were there. So he gives us a little wisdom. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. He gives us a situation of three things. People who are falling, people who are freezing, and people who are fighting. People who are together and one falls, the strong will lift up the weak. People who are freezing, if they lie together, they will complement one another and keep warm. And people who are fighting will combine their strength to overcome their enemy. Three situations that all of us find ourselves in one way or another. Fighting, freezing, falling. What is Solomon saying? Somewhere along the line in life, young people, and this is what I'm going to wrap it up with, we have to understand that all of life comes down to relationships. All of life comes down to relationships. Everything that is best in your life is the result of a relationship. Everything that is worse in your life is the result of a relationship. Good relationships are a blessing. Bad relationships are a curse. And somewhere along the line, it's the real crux of what your life and my life is going to be all about. And it's the same thing Paul's saying when he says, be of one mind. In other words, endeavor to uphold the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Draw together, don't drift apart. Build a relationship where the one who falls has someone to lift, the one who's freezing has someone to warn, the one who's fighting has someone to back them up. Build a relationship. Two are better than one. Why? Because they get a better reward for what they have. What is he talking about? He's talking about a law. It's a law we need to understand. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. And here's how it works. Everything I sow for me turns to crap. Everything I sow for you turns to gold. As a man sows, so also will he reap. He who sows to his flesh, another word for that is self, is going to reap rottenness. But he who sows to the Spirit, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who even though he eternally existed in the form of God, did not use his advantages for himself. That's what the word kenao means. It means that Jesus Christ chose to take all of his advantages and invest them for the sake of a fallen world instead of hanging on to them for himself. You know what Jesus Christ said? All of life and all of the universe comes down to relationships. And ultimately, relationships are either an investment that we're making of what God has placed into us and sent us into this world with, the strengths that we have, which can be a blessing to the others, the lifting we can have to the person that's fallen, the warmth we can give to the person who's freezing, the strength and backup we can give to the person who's battling, those things we invest in someone else. They're going to come back to us multiplied many times over, and they're going to be a source of blessing in our life. Could I just wrap up with what I said at the beginning? You will never find joy in your suffering until you give yourself to serve someone else. One ship goes east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. It's the set of the sails and not the gales that determines the way that they go. And like the waves of the sea or the ways of God, as we journey along through life, it's the set of your soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. Your life will not be happy without your problems. Your life will not be happy because of what you get. Your life will be happy when you set your soul to surrender to God and let Him, permit Him to do in you, to plant in you the mind of Christ that says, I will take my advantages, I will use my strengths to invest them in the lives of others around me who are struggling, who are hurting, who are going through difficulty, because I know that what I sow, God will bring back to me, multiplied many, many times over. May the Spirit of God, the only one who can make any of this mean anything, drive that into your heart and our heart tonight so that we'll understand what Paul's talking about when he says, give God permission to plant this mind, this attitude in you. Our attitude always determines our altitude. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your word. Without it, we'd be lost in a dark and difficult and painful world. How I pray, Father, that you'll make sense of my weak and frail attempt to communicate a message tonight to these precious souls that mean more to you than any one of us can even comprehend. Each and every one a unique creation, each and every one sent into this world with your investment in them of the person that they are, of the potential of their life. All of it wrapped up and determined ultimately by the greatest gift you ever gave us, the gift of the ability to say yes or to say no. Our ability to choose our destiny. Let Jesus Christ have the controls in our life and pilot our ship to the shore that you have determined. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. You've been very good tonight. Appreciate you. Got it.